Good morning. I'm on in two places now. Take me off here. Well, it's a beautiful day. How many fathers are here today? Well, I think I got about a third of you there with that. It is Father's Day, and I'm blessed to have my sons here today, and I think that we're all thinking in terms of a family organization on a day like Father's Day. Fathers have some responsibilities. If I go back to my favorite scripture about fathers, it's in Joshua chapter 24. It also introduces my subject. So my subject is not fathers today. It's something that's important to fathers. But if I start at verse 13 in Joshua 24, it says this, "And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwelt in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted, not do ye eat." You planted not, do you eat? "Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." And that's God's advice to fathers, because fathers have been given the spiritual responsibility in the family. And that would be another whole sermon, wouldn't it? But the advice is to fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And then going to verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." In our land today, there are lots of other gods being served. And there is a haziness about truth and what truth is. And that's really my subject for today. I'm going to talk about truth. I think to start out with, I'm going to be a roving reporter here. And I'm going to... Are we on here? Let's see, who shall I pick on? Shall I pick on here? Oh, here's someone.
Do you believe in the Bible?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
How do you know it's true?
I have a testimony.
You have a testimony?
Yes.
There's evidence?
Yes.
Evidence for it's true. Okay.
Well, very good. Let's find somebody else. I'm going to pick on you.
Do you believe in the Bible?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
How do you know it's true?
Just life. Just life. Things have happened that... Evidence, I guess, is what you...
Okay, very good. I'm not getting a different answer here, am I?
Do you believe the Bible?
Yes.
Is it true?
Yes.
How do you know it's true?
God says so.
God said so.
Wow. This is amazing. I thought the interviewing is over. Wow. Anybody ever heard of Josh McDowell? Here? Oh, okay. Got a few. Okay. Associated with that family program. And he interviewed one time and a bunch of people, and he asked that question. And nobody could come up with the answer. They were young people. There was no answer. He told them to think about it. And he said, if any one of you come up with an answer to that question, wherever I am, wherever you find me, come and tell me what answer you found. And later, I think probably the next day, he was with another group of people, and he's talking to them. And one of the young men from his day before group came dashing in and interrupted them and said, I have the answer, I have the answer. And he stopped what he was doing, and he said, well, what is the answer? And he says, it's true because I believe it. And all the people in the group he was talking to applauded. And they thought that was a great answer. How many of you think that's a great answer? All right, not seeing hands here. Well, I'm talking to a pretty smart group. Because that's a very bad answer. Things are not true because you believe them. If things were true because you believe them, then Adolf Hitler would have been correct, right? He annihilated 6 million Jews. He thought it was the right thing to do. He believed it was the right thing to do. Did that make it true? No. Today, we're engaged in a war. And no matter how you look at it, it's really a very alive and active war. And it's with an extreme view of Islam. And so we have people who are willing to behead innocent folks on television while Al Jazeera plays it for the world. Why? Because they believe. They believe that it's true, that it's right to kill anybody who isn't a believer of their religion. And so they're conducting this war on humanity. And we're very much involved in it. So to believe something is true is not to say it is true. So what is true? What is true? Where is truth? You know, we're all such that we have to have something to hang on to. You know, we need a center for our universe, something that we can count on and build our lives around. And so no matter how you do it, no matter who you are or where you are or what century you lived in, you find something to be that center and that thing to cling to. And so here we have a couple of things which we call the Word of God. It's something to cling to. We say it's truth, and we're clinging then to truth. And so when we want an answer to a question in our lives, we go to the source of truth. When we want to share something with someone, but it can't be one of our human cohorts or someone in our family or anyone that we know or could think of, but we have to share it, who do we share it with? We share it with God. And so what is God? You know, is that a figment of our imagination? Or is he true? Is there really a God? Is the story true? And I think the people that I interviewed this morning had the right answer. They believe because there's evidence for that truth. The Bible is true because there's evidence for the truth in the Bible. There are prophecies in the Bible which have come true. There is a historical Jesus that we know actually lived. Little by little, we're uncovering the evidence for his life and the way it's reported and the things that happen. And you can read books on this evidence. So it'd be a good idea if we kind of kept in mind that there is truth. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing, and he tells the Philippians this at the end of one of his statements. He says, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. So he was telling the Philippians how to think? No. He was telling them what kind of things to make part of your thoughts.
the major part of your thoughts, what to cling to, what to center your thoughts around. And his list is quite an interesting one, because the things of good report, things that are lovely, things that are pure, things that are just, things that are honest, and things that are true. And true pretty much is an umbrella for the whole thing, because all of these things must be based on truth. If you have justice to consider, if you don't base it on truth, what good is the justice? Then you have the kind of justice that the jihad is always talking about. Justice that, as we see it, not justice as God sees it. And so we have to go back to God for each of these things. What is pure? We go back to God. What is pure? He will tell us. What things are just? He is the source of justice and of mercy. And those two things are in the balance together. And we are weighed in those things, justice and mercy. And so for all those things, we must go back to the true source, which is God. In Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, just one verse that I'm going to read here. And it is verse 15. Well, I'll start with 14 so it makes a little more sense. It's Paul writing now to Timothy, and he says, "These things write I unto you, unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtst to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." And then he goes on to talk about how he wants him to behave. Gives him a lot of advice. But my reason for reading this verse is what he said about the church. He calls the church the living God, the church of the living God, and he calls it the pillar and the ground of the truth. Is the church the pillar and the ground of the truth? In my own mind, I kind of divide that into two things. The pillar is one thing and the ground is another. The ground is the beginning of something. It's the source of something. The source, when you grow your corn, the corn comes up from the ground. The ground has the nutrients. It's the source. So the source of truth is God, but the pillar of truth must be the church. If it is not the church, then we need to look another place, because there has to be a pillar of the truth. There has to be a place where truth is taught, a place where you can depend on it, where there's going to be truth present, and where you have something to cling to, where you have support for your life and strength and spiritual strength to supply unto you. And so the church has to be that pillar of truth. Now, I've made some statements here. And coming out of McDowell's story, is the pillar of truth the church? Is your church, our church, the pillar of truth? And I would say, I believe it. But I can't say it's true because I believe it. I'd have to say I believe it because it's true. And how do I know it's true? Back to the answers that I got from three people here this morning. Because there's evidence for that truth. Now, if there were not evidence for that truth in the church, then there's something needs to be changed. Because the church has to be the pillar of truth. And that is its purpose and its job. And as members of that church, we individually have to make it that pillar of truth. How do we do that? Well, there are lots of ways. But I'd say the main thing is to be involved. Because if all of us are involved in the church, and we get to the conferences, we come to the local meetings, we go to the various social things, and we're there, and we're active in it, and we're putting our attitudes and our thoughts, our concepts into all of this, then as a group, we become a pillar of truth. And only, of course, if we base that, the things we do, on the Word of God. Because God is the source, the ground from which it springs. So we have to link those things together, the source of truth and the pillar of truth. And we all are part of it. If we don't participate, then we have no reason to complain if we don't find what we're looking for. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and there's more about the church here. In this chapter, there's a list of ministry, starting with apostles, and then it says prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And then it says this about these men. They are for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So there's a task for the ministry. As I stand here today behind this pulpit, I am doing one of these things, at least. I'm edifying the body of Christ. If I am speaking the words that come from the ground, the source of truth. And only if I'm doing that. It's the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ. And then it says, till we all come, verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So becoming Christ-like. Each of us measuring ourselves and deciding, you know, what kind of person am I going to be? How will I represent myself to others? How will I treat others? What kind of information can I get from the ground, you know, from the source to help me with that? And the scriptures are the source. We go there and we study them. So that's our task, that we might have truth in the things we say, in the things we think, and in our very behavior. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ. That is our task as members of a church and as a church. If we cannot be like that, we cannot be the pillar of truth. Speaking the truth in love and growing up toward Christ, being more and more like him as time goes by, as we learn, as we understand, becoming more like him. It's a directional thing. It's like, what direction are we headed? And if the direction is toward what satisfies me, that's not going to accomplish this pillar that I'm talking about. The direction has to be toward Christ. We don't all achieve it at the same time and even in the same way, but it's the objective. It's how we perform and how we strive to be. In the Book of Mormon on page 110, I'm going to read verses 75 through 84. This is 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 6. O my beloved brethren, give ear to my words. Remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you, for if you do, you will revile against the truth, for I have spoken the words of your Maker. Now, in saying this, Jacob talking to his people, he has said some hard things to them. Hard things meaning he has, you know, read them the riot act, so to speak, and scolded them about their behavior and about the things they were doing and thinking. And so he got those scolding words out, and then he said, remember the greatness of the Holy One of Israel. Well, that is, of course, the Holy One of Israel is our God. Do not say that I have spoken hard things against you. No, we can't complain about when the truth is hard against me. I can't complain about that. The only thing I can do about that is make a change in me so I align with the truth. with what God has brought into this world, because He is the Creator. He's the one in charge. He's the omnipotent one. The world does not revolve around me, but rather around Him. And he went on, I know that the words of truth are hard against all uncleanness, but the righteous fear them not, for they love the truth and are not shaken. I hope that we all can stand in that verse and say, yes, I have reason to love the truth, and I don't fear the hard words of truth that have come against uncleanness, because I'm not unclean. But if I were, it would be time for me to do something, right? It would be, if I find some uncleanness in myself, it's time to change. And that's what this time of life here on this planet is all about. That's, we're here to learn and to change and to become more like Christ in our thinking. Going on. Oh, then, my beloved brethren, come unto the Lord, the Holy One. Remember that His paths are righteousness. Behold, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him. And the keeper of the gate is the Holy One of Israel, and he employeth no servant there. And there is none other way, save it be by the gate. For he cannot be deceived, for the Lord God is his name. And whoso knocketh to him will be open, will he open. And the wise and the learned and they that are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning, and their wisdom and their riches, hey, they are they whom he despiseth, save they shall cast these things away and consider themselves fools before God and come down in the depths of humility. He will not open unto them. And so we see this about knocking and he will open many times in Scripture. And we can get off on the wrong track there. We can think, well, anything I want, all I have to do is ask and God will give it to me. And then we ask, and we don't get it. And we think, well, there's something wrong with God. No, I prayed, and I asked for these things, and they didn't come. I got the other side of the picture instead of that. And so there must be something wrong with God. Wrong. It's because we're not thinking about what it says here. And whoso knocketh to him will be open, and the wise and the learned and they which are rich, which are puffed up because of their learning and their wisdom and their riches, yea, they are they whom he despiseth. So he's not going to give them anything. Instead, there is no other way save it be by the gate. And he cannot, for he cannot be deceived. And going back a little further in what I read, verse 81, the way for man is narrow, but it lieth in a straight course before him, and the keeper at the gate is the Holy One of Israel. In our lives, we are on that course, that straight course. We can't be deviating off to one side or the other and going after our own desires, because it's the will of God that we must align with, or we're not going to have him opening when we knock. It's just not going to work that way. There's a truth that we have to keep in mind in all of our planning. Let's go to page 224. In Messiah 3, I'm going to read verses 2 and 3. What's happened here is that the people have been taught about how they should come unto the Lord. And then they answered this teaching. And they all cried with one voice, saying, yea, we believe all the words which thou hast spoken unto us. And also we know of their surety and truth, because of the Spirit of the Lord omnipotent, which hath wrought a mighty change in us, or in our hearts, and we have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. Now I want to, just a short reading here, but there's a lot of information in it. I want to go back over it and discuss these points. The people were all really changed by the things they had heard. They'd been taught the gospel as it was taught then, 124 years before Christ, and they believed what they heard. And they said, they know of a surety and truth. And notice the reason why they knew of a surety and truth. It's because of the Spirit of the Lord, which has wrought a mighty change in us and in our hearts. And they have no more disposition to do evil, but to do good continually. So there's the evidence. And they found the evidence within themselves, just like one of the people I talked to earlier said, the evidence within herself, in her own life, in the experiences that she'd had. That's where the evidence was for her. That's the way it should be for all of us, I think. If we're alive, you know, if we're living from day to day, we've got things going on in our lives, and there's going to be evidence one way or the other in how things turn out, in what we accomplish, in how our thoughts run, in what our dreams are, that it's going to show up. It's going to be there. So we have something to believe if we have evidence. And because of the Lord, which wrought a mighty change in us, have you changed any from what you were? I think there are lots of big yeses out there. I'm just looking at your faces. And that change, when it's for good, is evidence in your own life for the truth that is in God, because you are going to that ground where it all starts, and you're getting the good things from there. They went on to say in verse 4, "And we ourselves also, through the infinite goodness of God and the manifestations of His Spirit, have great views of that which is to come, and were it expedient, we could prophesy all things." Well, that's a little bit strong, but they were looking to the future, weren't they? And they saw good things in the future. Have you ever had a day like that, where things went so well, and you felt so good about your life, that you're looking forward to the future? And you expect it to be good, too. Well, what happens? Sometimes it's not good. You know, when we get there, we find stumbling blocks and troubles. But that's the way life is. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Because this is a time of learning. We're here to learn. So don't be unhappy about the opportunities to learn. But do focus on truth and where it is found. In Romans chapter 1. Verses 18 through 20. Now remember that the truth I read about in the previous reading was because of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God can give us truth. That's our connection with God, is that Holy Ghost, that Spirit, which gives us information from Him and can direct our lives. But then we read in Romans, we find this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Can you actually hold the truth in unrighteousness? Of course. If you have received some truth, if you have learned some things from the Scriptures, if you have had that connection with the Spirit of God that showed you what you should be doing, that gave you the answer to your question, then we're holding that truth. Can we hold that truth in unrighteousness? Yes, because the question then becomes, what do you do with that truth? And that truth you're holding. And you can take that and hold it and then go right ahead and do your own will and end up holding the truth in unrighteousness. When we have the truth, we have a responsibility to act according to that truth. If we don't do that, we're going to just head off in some other tangent and make another mess in our lives. But that's always a possibility. We have to hold the truth in righteousness, not in unrighteousness. And verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." Evidence, again. God has shown them the evidence. And if you're holding truth, yes, it's because God has shown you the evidence. Do you have evidence today for the truth of what you learned yesterday? Do you have evidence today for the right direction to go in what you plan to do tomorrow? Is there evidence? And we always look for evidence because that's how we know what is true. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now let me kind of review this. Who's without excuse? Well, going back to the people who hold the truth in unrighteousness. If you're holding the truth, there's no excuse for you not using that truth, not acting according to that truth. And so you're without excuse. That means that you have some repenting to do if you head off in the wrong direction and you have to make some changes. But are these things understood and clearly seen? Are they clearly seen? Are they understood by the things that are made? Even the power of God and his Godhead, as it's said here. Is there something about God and about his creation, because that's the things that he made, his creation. There's something about God and his creation that makes it possible for you to, even though invisible, to see what is the truth. And the answer is yes, it is. And again, it's by the way in which the Spirit of God behaves in your life, by the answers you get to your prayers, by the things that happen that show you that God is there, that he's with you. It can be small things, things that you don't even think about at the time. They may just come to mind later, or maybe it just escapes you, but simple things that you don't always recognize. Coming back from Tulsa on Friday, it was the middle of the afternoon. I had passed a number of deer carcasses along the way, and I remarked to Margaret, we've been very fortunate. We have never hit a deer with our car. And I see these dead ones laying around all the time. So we're very fortunate. And she reminded me that I used the wrong word. I should say blessed. And so I said, yes, that's right. We were very blessed. And so at 2:30 in the afternoon, on a four-lane highway with a median, I was approaching the Ottawa exit on 169. And suddenly, there was a deer. It came from the median, across the left lane, and just as it approached my left front fender, it put on the brakes, whirled around, and started back in the other direction. And I said, thank you, God, because I consider that a blessing, that we didn't have a collision with that deer. I was a little worried about the deer because there was a car coming up to pass me, and the deer had to get in front of that car. And then I had to get across the median and ran in front of two cars coming from the south, coming south, I should say. But it got through safely. And I said, thank you, God, because that was, to me, was evidence that God is with me. Now, some people might say, oh, just a coincidence. The deer didn't want to hit your car any more than you wanted it to be hit. But a running deer doesn't usually think of those things. And I think that it was really a special occasion. So small things like that, that will happen. Well, how do people come to believe that that what they want and believe is the truth? How do people get that way? You know, how do you become someone who thinks that it's right to kill all the people who don't believe the way you do? And that's okay. That's the true way to behave. How do people get like that? Well, I have some incidents, some evidence, I should say, to present you that might give you a clue. Just an example. So here's one example. A book written by Deborah Lockie. The title of her book is Secret Ceremonies. And it's a true story. It's a biography of Deborah. And she said this, "The God of my Mormon ancestors had always been represented to me as whimsical, in some way human because of his former life as a man." You buy that one? No, I hope not. But she believes that, you see. That is her belief. She's basing part of her life on that belief, a large part of her life on that belief. And so what's true? Is that belief true? In the Book of Mormon on page 26. I use the Book of Mormon because she believes it. And on page 26, verse 27, it says, "For he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared for all men from the foundation of the world, if it so be that they repent and come unto him." So who are we talking about? We're talking about God. The same yesterday, today, and forever. And so he's not whimsical, is he? And he doesn't just do things out of fun. He's the same. He doesn't change. And if that's not enough, let's look at Alma, chapter 9, page 327. No, 325. And here, verse 34 through 37. "Yea, I perceive that ye are making his paths straight. I perceive that it hath been made known unto you by the testimony of his word, that he cannot walk in crooked paths. Neither doth he vary from that which he hath said. Neither hath he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, or from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round. And he doth not dwell in unholy temples. Neither can filthiness or anything which is unclean be received into the kingdom of God. Therefore I say unto you, the time shall come, yea, and it shall be at the last day, that he which is filthy shall remain in his filthiness." God does not change. And his justice will carry right through even to the judgment day. Nothing will vary with God. And so you can't say that he's a whimsical God. And that's not the only thing she said about God. So I'm going to read this on another page. I'm losing things here. "I had been blessed by Mormonism with a friendly God who insinuated himself into my heart that way, bringing comfort and insight and understanding of hurt. And I always sought to draw close to him because I knew who he was very particularly." Now that sounds nice. No, doesn't it? It sounds nice. I want to be close to God too. And God does help me with things that hurt me because he can soothe my hurt and make me feel good again. But going on, "According to Mormon doctrine, he was an exalted, resurrected man who had performed especially well as a human and had earned his reward, the right to rule a slew of planets. He was not an exclusive God. There were infinite planets and an infinite number of gods controlling them. But he was my God, and he cared about every aspect of my life, especially as long as I was making an effort to please him." Is that the God of the Bible? Well, let's see. In Numbers, chapter 23. Verse 18 and 19. "And he took up his parable and said, Rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou man of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." And then it goes on to more about the story. But the central point here is God is not a man. Well, if God is not a man, then what is God? And the answer to that is found in the fourth chapter of John. and in many other places. But I'll go to the fourth chapter of John. And Jesus is speaking. He has just told the story. We've just been told the story of the woman at the well. You're probably very familiar with it. And he says this to the woman. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is cometh, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So is God a man who was rewarded by being made the God of a planet? I used to lie out and watch the stars in the evening when I was growing up. I didn't know anything about the Bible and Book of Mormon. I didn't have a regular church, but I contemplated the stars. And I knew there were many millions of them. And I would think, oh, is that where I'm going to go after I die? Will I be on one of those planets out there? Well, and it was a nice thought. And I could have built a whole theology around that, couldn't I? I could have believed what she believes. And it would be a nice thing. It would make me feel very good. But it's not the truth. And that's where the rub comes in. We can think all kinds of beautiful things and have all kinds of desires, but unless they align with the truth of God, they are just foolishness. They are a waste of our energy. They will accomplish nothing. And they could accomplish many bad things, depending on what they are. There's a test for the truth. And I get this with his permission from Bob Hedrick. So I call it Bob's Four Questions. And you might try this on somebody who is offering you something you think might not be true. For first question, what do you mean by that? So make them explain themselves. Second question, how do you know it's true? I asked that question to three people this morning. How do you know it's true? Third question, where did you get your information? And fourth question, and here's the real ringer, what if you are wrong? What if you are wrong? See, you can conjure up all kinds of explanations for things in your own mind without going to God, without going to the Word of God, without going to any solid central source of truth, and you might feel quite good about it. But what if you're wrong? You could be wasting a lot of lifetime on something that's not true. You could be wasting a lot of energy. You could be telling other people your theories, and then they will waste a lot of time and energy on something that's not right. And so it's really important that we know what's true. It is a part of the center of our universe to know what is true. So why would we waste time and energy thinking that the world circulates around us, and millions of people are doing, billions of people are doing that, more today than ever before, perhaps because we are seeing the rise of the me generation, people who believe that what they think is what's important, who actually would say, the Bible is true because I believe it. Who would say the Quran is true because I believe it? Who would say Islamic Jihad is true because I believe it? Who would say abortions are fine because I believe it? As a matter of fact, our Congress is working on a bill right now that would overturn the last decision of the Supreme Court about partial birth abortion. Because they believe that that should be okay. And if their bill were to be come to fruition and pass and be signed by the president, it would mean that no state could pass any law contrary to the Roe versus Wade, as seen by the courts. And there would be a very small opportunity to reverse that bad decision. So what's true is very, very important. I want to leave you with Mosiah 11, 9 through 14 on page 274. But remember the iniquity of King Noah and his priests, and I myself was caught in the snare, and did many things which were abominable in the sight of the Lord, which caused me sore repentance. Nevertheless, after much tribulation, the Lord did hear my cries and did answer my prayers, and hath made an instrument in his hands in bringing so many of you to the knowledge of his truth. Nevertheless, in this I do not glory, for I am unworthy of the glory of myself. And now I say unto you, as you have been oppressed by King Noah, and have been in bondage to him and his priests, and have been brought into iniquity by them, therefore you were bound with the bonds of iniquity. And now as ye have been delivered by the power of God out of these bonds, yea, even out of the hands of King Noah and his people, and also from the bonds of iniquity, even so I desire that you should stand fast in this liberty wherewith ye have been made free, and that ye trust no man to be king over you. Now, why do I read that? Because it's an example. They were subject to a wicked king, and they followed him. But because they learned the truth, they were liberated from that king in their minds. And I advise us today to liberate ourselves from the evil things that are in the world, that keep coming at us and wanting us to believe a certain way, that we liberate ourselves from those, because that is true freedom. The only true freedom is found in the truth of God. Thank you.